Last week we closed out chapter 1 and we examined why Paul had to preach Christ. And the bottom line is that the ultimate purpose of ministry is to guide others to spiritual maturity. You can't have spiritual maturity until you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we're supposed to disciple. We're supposed to share the gospel, but we're supposed to disciple people and make them imitators of Christ, just like we're supposed to be imitators of Christ. Paul says, be ye followers of me. We should be examples and role models because we have Christ as our role model. So as we went through verses 24 through 29 of chapter 1, we found out why did Paul preach Christ? It's because he had compassion. If you don't have any sympathy or empathy for people, you're not going to deal with them. Look at what Christ did. He gave up all of heaven to come down to die on the cross for us because he loved us this much.
Right.
And if we don't get our love action right for lost people, we'll never witness. And so he suffered gladly. How did he suffer? Well, we have several passages about how he was shipwrecked and how he was mocked and how he was thrown in prison and all those things. Why did he suffer? Because Christ suffered. Christ himself told his disciples. He says, in this world you'll have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. If the world hates me, they're going to hate you too. And then also to experience the power of God. This is about his thorn in the flesh. And he asked Christ, he asked God three times to take this thorn of the flesh away from him. And God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for thee. Folks, we go through hard times so we can rely more on him. We go through hard times so we can have better faith. We go through hard times so we can experience his grace when we don't think there's any hope. Because God's still there. So, why did he have compassion? Because he suffered gladly. He also suffered humbly because he knew how much Christ has suffered for him. Folks, if we get a clear picture of what Christ did for us, it should give us a heart of gratitude that we would serve him. In this give me culture that we live in, we should be giving because that's what God did for us. And because it is a mark of identification. In Galatians, Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of Christ. When we get to heaven, we're going to see the nail prints in his hands. We're going to see the thorn prints on his brow. We're going to see the spear prints in his side and the nail prints in his feet. He bore the marks of the cross for us. We need to bear the marks of Christ for him to share that. Why did Paul preach Christ? Because he had compassion. Why did Paul preach Christ? Because he had convictions. Folks, we need convictions today. We need some, I'm going to live this way because the Bible tells me, and I'm going to commit myself to do that. There's a lot of churches, there's a lot of people call themselves Christians that have no convictions at all. God's word's true, and we need to live it the way that he asked us to. He had convictions about his ministry. He was a minister of God. The word for minister in that verse is diakonos, which basically means servant, where we get our word deacon from. We talked about Christ as a role model. On the last night, he washed the disciples' feet. And if the God of the universe can wash your feet, we need to be ministers for him. He had a sacred trust from God to the Gentiles. There was a big word in their dispensation. That is a stewardship word. He was given this ministry to the Gentiles. On the Damascus Road, when he got to Damascus, God told Ananias that God had set Paul apart for the ministry to the Gentiles. And so he had a sacred trust, and he said, I know my office, and I'm going to do it, because that's what God told me to do. Folks, it's time to listen to God. If he's telling us to do things, we need to do it. He had commitment. Lastly, he had commitment to declare Christ, because Christ was the central focus of his message, and to disciple Christians. Because spiritual growth should be our goal. And spiritual growth is a goal that we should have for every believer. Why did Paul preach Christ? Because he had compassion. He had conviction, and he had the commitment to follow through. And that's a great role model for us. He says, be followers of me, as I'm an example of Christ. Are we an example of Christ? Are we an example of what a minister of Christ should be? So tonight, we're going to get into some doctrine. And the issue is that there is no substitute for the truth. We're going to look at the first seven verses of Colossians chapter 2 tonight. And the point is that Christ is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. We study in the book of James. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of who? God. We know in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And we're supposed to treasure wisdom and seek God's wisdom. So in verses 1 to 3, Paul is telling the Colossian church, once again, it's a church that he's never been to. He's been in the area, but he was never at Colossae. And it says, you all need to grasp the truth. Folks, as a church, we need to grasp the truth. As Christians, we need to hold on to it. So the passage says, it says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as I have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom, and this is a great verse to memorize, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul says, and to the Corinthian church, he says, you've got to spiritually discern this. If you think in man's wisdom, it's foolishness. But in God, in Christ, in whom are hid what? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. John in John chapter 1 says that Christ was full of grace and what? Truth. Pilate, when he examined him, asked the question, what is truth? Because Christ said, if anyone hears my voice, they'll understand the truth. So we need to grasp the truth, and that's his prayer for the church. In verse 1, we see the objects of Paul's concern. This is the map of what's now current Turkey. We see Colossae here, okay? And there's this valley, which is the Lycus Valley. It's a river. It was used as a trade route, an east-west trade route. And Colossae sat here at the intersection of a north-south trade route. So it's a wonderful place to spread the gospel. This whole area here. And so he had what the Bible says. He says how great a what? Great a conflict that he had for them. He says, I would that ye would know what great conflict. Just not a little bit, but a large thing. And Paul, as we studied last week, you know, all these things were happening to him. Not just the external things, but the internal things. He says, and beyond all this, the care of what? All the churches. So the objects of Paul's concern are the cities he said here for you and for them at Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my flesh in the flesh, basically, once again, referencing to the church of Colossae because he'd never been there. Paul wanted the best for them. When we look at others and say, how can we lift them up? How can we edify them? It gives us a different perspective. It puts us in a mindset of being a servant, of being a helper, of being a minister. He wanted the best for them. He agonized over them. He uses this word conflict. This word is used one more time in the New Testament in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. And we can kind of see how Paul's mindset was for these churches. Folks, this ought to be our mindset for our church and for mindset for other believers here. This is his prayer. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Conversation is your lifestyle. Does our lifestyle reflect Christ? It needs to. That whether I come and see you, or else be answer, or be absent, I may what? Hear of your affairs. Folks, there is no such thing as a silent witness. Your actions speak, we say actions speak what? Louder than words. If we say we're a Christian, we don't live like Christ. We're telling the world where our faith is. Okay? And Christ, and James said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Folks, our words need to match our walk. So only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye what? Stand fast. He tells the Ephesians to stand fast. He tells the Corinthians to stand fast. Folks, today, in today's world, we have to stand fast. And there's not many people doing it. In what? One spirit. That means we all need to be agreed. And with what? One mind, what? Striving to get, that means work. Striving means to really put your effort in. What means that it's also against what? That there is pushback. There's people that don't like you. Sorry, there's an adversary out there. My mind striving together for the what? Faith of the gospel. And boy, we see the world going nuts today, don't we? Look at verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, who which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of what? Salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to what? Suffer for His sake, having the same conflict. The exact same word that Paul uses here in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Colossians. It's a battle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. Having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. He agonized over them. He wanted their best. He had their best interest in mind. He would do whatever it took to get them closer to God. That's what Christ did. He gave His all on the cross to allow us to have access to God. And so He wanted the best for them. He agonized over them. So we see the objects of Paul's concern. It was the churches and the Christians. The objectives of Paul's concern is that their hearts would be comforted. He said that your hearts may be comforted in verse 2, which really could be translated as being encouraged. As encouraged. Now, how can we encourage one another? Pursue peace with one another. We talked about that, what? Sunday night. Pursue peace with one another and build one another up. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after things which what? Make for peace. And things wherewith one may edify another. That's a good standard for living. So we need to pursue peace and build one another up. That's one way of comforting our hearts or encouraging one another. The second way is to overflow with hope and joy. Joy is not being hysterically laughing all the time, but joy is having being content in your heart that you know you're walking with God. You're in His presence. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, it says, "Now the God of hope," folks, if He's not a God of hope for you, you need a better perspective of God. "Now the God of hope fill you." Now what does fill mean? Halfway. No, all the way. Okay? Fill you with... You know, all these words, everywhere, we have all. There's all everywhere. God wants all of us. He wants all to repent. He wants all to be ministers. Are we listening? "Fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may" what? "Abound in hope." Another word for abound here is to overflow. Is to overflow in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So you have hearts encouraged by overflowing with hope and joy. Have your hearts comforted or encouraged by loving one another fervently. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. "Seeing ye purified your souls in obeying the truth." If you're not living all the truth of God, your soul's not purified. There's sin in your life. And if there's sin in your life, then there's sin in the church. And the church is not purified either. "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit to" what? "Unfeigned love." That's boundless love. It's love without borders. It's love without limits, okay? "Of the" what? "Brethren." We need to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's better than how you deal with your siblings. Okay? I know that we all have issues with our own siblings, right? And there's animosity, and there's all sorts of things at times. Okay, at times, not all the time, but at times. But it's not supposed to be in the church of God. It's not supposed to be in the body of Christ. "Unfeigned love of the brethren, that see..." Okay? So, if you obey the truth, you're purifying your soul. And then, if you obey the truth, then you'll have this boundless love for people. And then, "see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." That means that you have no ulterior motives for why you're loving somebody.
Right.
It's not about you getting something. It's about you giving something.
Right. Amen.
What are you giving God? What are you giving for God? When we love one another like that, we encourage one another. And then last, we just straight encourage. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Should be very familiar to us. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." I'm saddened by people that say, "Well, I'm not going to come back anymore because I just don't like the way things are going." Yeah. Therefore, you don't like God's word. Sorry.
Amen.
I'm not sorry. I'm going to stand for what God says to do.
Amen.
Okay? "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, But what? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The book of 1 John says, they were of us and then they left us because they weren't part of us. We're not on the same page. Folks, we need to be on the same page. So we need to encourage one another and have our hearts comforted. Okay? That was the objective of Paul's concern. And the second part of verse 2, that we are what? That we are knit together in love. Now, I could never knit. Okay? But someone who really knits well, when you see that garment, all those loops and ties and everything are what? They're really close together. And when you knit right, you can't pull it apart. Can't pull it apart. Folks, that's how we're supposed to be united in love. So we're encouraging one another and we are so knitted together. We're so knitted together that nothing can pull us apart. Not Satan. Okay? Not the adversaries. Things that we're not supposed to be terrified. Psalm chapter 133 verse 1 says this, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Amen. That's the objective of Paul's concern. So they'd be encouraged. So they'd be united in love. And then lastly, to have the full knowledge. We talked about having peace with God. You have to have the knowledge of God. That gives us peace. Of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. What's the mystery? The mystery is that God sent His Son, God in the flesh, to die on the cross for mankind's sin because He loved us that much. The mystery is that because He was God in the flesh, He picked Himself up and resurrected. And it just wasn't for one group of people, i.e. the Jews. It was for everybody. Last week we talked about the mystery of the Gentiles. How the Gentiles were equal to the Jews in footing. God is no respecter of persons, and we should not be either. The gospel is for all, not just who you think it's for. It's for all. And so the objective of Paul's concern is that we're united in love and that we have full knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Why do you think he said those three? So we get a full knowledge of God. Some people just focus on Jehovah. Some people just focus on Christ. We need to focus on God entirely. That's the full knowledge of God. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 72, it says, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Job said, "I esteem the words of thy mouth better than my what? Necessary food." So we need to esteem God's word. You don't esteem God's word when you don't follow it. You don't esteem God's word when you don't practice it. You don't esteem God's word when you're not dwelling in unity. You don't esteem God's word when you're not helping one another. And so Paul's got this concern. He's got the objectives. There it is. So we need to guard the truth. Now, when you think of guarding, you think of what? Protecting. In verses 4 and 5, it says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh..." Hey, same thing he said to the Philippians. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. In verse 4, he says that the truth protects. It says what? He says, and this I say, you know, the reason we're having so many issues in the world today is because Christians are not saying anything. We're not saying the truth. This I say, okay? Lest any man should what? Beguile you with enticing words. Because if the truth is not being said, then people will believe a lie. And I'll tell you right now, people believe anything. Yeah. Just look at social media. Just look at what goes on. Just look at all that stuff. Believe anything. Folks, we're in the last days. This is how the Antichrist is going to convince people that he's God. That's how it's going to happen. Going to send a strong delusion. We already have the strong delusion. We don't even know what truth is anymore. We don't know what facts are. Okay? Send strong delusion that they will what? Believe a lie. So here's some, the truth protects from false teachers. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Christ gives this warning. He says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what? Ravening wolves. Why do they want to get in the sheep pen? To eat things. What does Satan do? He goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Devour. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, we studied this some months ago. For such are false apostles, because there were people in the church thinking that they were better than Paul, saying they needed to follow them instead of what Paul was writing about. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the what? Apostles of Christ. They were having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, where it all started. Where it all started. Because how did Satan start this thing? You won't die. You won't die. And then she looked at the fruit and saw it was what? Pleasant to the eyes and good for food, and it happened. Folks, if you don't guard your heart with the truth, you'll fall for anything. You'll fall for anything. So the truth protects from false teachers. Liberalism. The key facets of major thoughts in the world today. Literally. There's a spark of divinity in every human being. You heard that? If you haven't heard these things, you're born under a rock. Okay? Because this stuff's out here. Everybody's God's children. Everybody's good. Everybody's going to heaven. I can do whatever I want. The world's getting better. False teacher. I won't call out religions tonight. Okay? Notice they all have isms on the back of them. Because of man's way of thinking. Mormons. As man is now, God once was. As God is now, man may become.
Mormons got nice beards, though.
Huh?
Mormons got nice beards.
Humanism. Secular humanism has been defined by our courts as a religion. There's many cases for that. Man is his God, possessing the potential to accomplish his dreams. But there's more. Universalism. Isms. Okay? All religions are good because there's truth in every religion. You believe your way, and folks, I'm sorry, our political leaders, when they get to these prayer breakfasts, and everybody gets together, we're all believing the same God. Oh, no, we're not. Oh, no, we're not. I don't serve Allah. I serve Jehovah. And there's a marked difference.
Amen.
Neo-Orthodoxy, or New Orthodoxy. The Bible is God's word. Whenever it speaks to you, it can speak to whatever you want it to do. That's why we can have homosexuals in the ministry or in their ministry. I'm probably going to get a hate crime tonight. Okay? But you know something? Everything I'm saying is backed up by this word. And so if you're saying that there's something else, then you don't believe all the Bible. And if you don't believe all the Bible, then what other parts do you believe or not believe? New Age. Reach inside yourself for the true meaning of life. You have to meditate because you'll discover yourself. Jehovah's Witness, that Jesus is the firstborn. God created him first before anything or anyone else. No, Christ is the creator, not the created. And folks, I'm telling you this. Up in here, there are people that zealously believe this. And they put the actual church to shame. Because they're going out and they're telling their message. And we don't tell ours. And that's Paul's concern with the church back then. It's my concern with the church today. And it should be your concern too. Should be your concern too. You're kind of fired up tonight. Yep. Because the truth's important. You know, there's only one truth. It's not relative. Truth is not the way you think it to be. Truth is what God says it is. There is an absolute God who is absolute truth, and that's the absolute standard, and we fall short of that. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. So, Paul's concern, what do we need to guard the truth against? Is against false teachers. The truth protects because the truth works. The truth works. Now, in verse 5, it talks about two words here. It says, beholding your order and your steadfastness of your faith. We can translate this as maintaining your rank. Not in a title sense, but maintaining your rank in a military sense. You're in your position, I'm in my position, we're walking together, and we will protect each other, and we can go on the offensive together. But if we're not walking together, nothing's going to happen. And so these terms here in verse 5, beholding your order and your steadfastness in your faith, are military terms. Military terms. Holding your place. You know, if you watch any of the war movies, hold the line! That's what God wants us to do. Let's hold the line. And let's all walk together. Because if you're out in front of somebody else, guess what? Well, how did David have Uriah killed? He said, hey, go up against the wall of the city and then withdraw yourself. And then Uriah was out there standing all by himself. Folks, it's time to find Christians and we all walk together and not stand out by ourselves, because we're going to get picked off one by one. So we need to maintain our order and be steadfast in the faith. Those principles 2,000 years ago, same principles today. Lastly, we need to grow in truth. In verses 6 and 7, the Bible says this, As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. If you haven't received Christ Jesus as your Lord, you're not going to walk in Him. Right. You might try in your flesh, but you're going to fall short. It's not going to happen. So the first condition is, you have to know Christ. Oh, here we go. Rooted and built up in Him. It kind of like sounds like established, right? Established in the faith, as ye have been taught about, oh, there's that word again, abounding. Therein with thanksgiving. You know, when we were kids, we would sing the song. If you're happy and you know it, say amen. Amen. And everybody would yell out amen. Boy, you can't even get an amen in a service anymore. Yeah. You're right. Okay? If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Yeah. We teach it to our kids, but we don't live it.
Right.
Or we forget it. And then we wonder why our kids go away from church. We wonder why kids say it's not worth it. Because we're not living it. Why you can't get people to come to church. Why you can't witness to someone if you're not living it. You're ineffective. You're ineffective. We need to grow in truth. If you're not growing, you're dead.
That's right, brother.
If you're not growing, you're dead. John, or Romans 6 says, when you were dead to righteousness, you were the servants of sin. You were free from all that. So several things here. To grow in truth, you need to walk in Christ. Because salvation means that we have a relationship with Christ, not just knowledge. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble. The demons in Christ's earthly ministry were really the first to cry out, yeah, why you come to us, thou Son of God, and come to torment us before the time? They knew He was. Mankind didn't. We need to walk in Christ. Salvation means having a relationship. We keep on quoting the verse, how can two walk together unless they're agreed? How can you walk with Christ unless you agree with Him? Next, you need to be settled in the faith. Rooted means to take a single action. John 15 says that we're supposed, if ye abide in Me, you need to abide in Him. He's the root, and we're in the root. But then it goes and says, built up and establish, which is continuing action. You know, one great example is that goofy mesquite tree out there. Went out, Ronnie cut it down, and guess what? It grows back. You know why? Because it has a root in there. And if a tree that you cut down keeps on sprouting back up because it has a root, then we need to keep on sprouting back up because we have the root of Christ in us. No matter how many times we get chopped down. And lastly, we need to abound with gratitude. It says, abounding always, abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Do we guard the truth? Do we grow in truth? Do we grasp the truth? Folks, we need to do those things. My question tonight is this. Not are we living the truth, not if we know the truth, but are we the living truth? Are we imitators of Christ? That's what we should be. That was Paul's object, was the churches. His objective was to have people follow that. And then these are the ways that we do it. Beware of false teachers. Get the knowledge of God. And Paul's writing it, and this stuff is as needed today as it was back then. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I ask to be with this time of invitation. Father, just help us to live the truth. Help us to live it in ourselves, Lord, and outside of ourselves. Help our church, Lord, to be living truth. Lord, I thank you for this time. Lord, I ask that you have your will and way. I ask that you bind Satan on our behalf. And that, Father, that we make decisions, Lord, to be more like you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.
See.